This text for today contains the story of the feeding of the 4,000. This is the second time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus fed a multitude. The first time was just two chapters back in Mark chapter 6. Some men who are very critical of the Bible have suggested that there was really only one feeding of the multitude and that Mark recorded it twice. There are some similarities between the two feedings. On both occasions, a large crowd had gathered around Jesus in a remote place with no food. On both occasions, Jesus multiplied a small amount of bread and fish into enough to feed the multitude. On both occasions, the crowd was satisfied with some left over, and the disciples picked up the leftovers. After both feedings, the disciples left in a boat. The main differences are between the number of people fed and the number of loaves and fishes. In Mark 6, 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Whereas in Mark 8, 4,000 were fed on 7 loaves and a few small fish. The location was also different. The first feeding probably occurred in a Jewish setting, and this second feeding probably occurred in a Gentile setting. Now that is significant because Jesus did for the Gentiles the same thing that He had done for the Jews. And what is the message here? The message is that salvation is for the Gentiles. The divine compassion is for the Gentiles. That the compassion of God is not limited to Israel, that the desire of God to create whatever He needs to create to meet the needs of Gentiles is equal to the desire that He has to meet the needs of the Jews. That was a profound lesson for that crowd of people at that time because the mentality of the Jews at that time was that the Gentiles were totally outside of the reach of God's grace. It is enough that Mark reports this as the second feeding of a multitude. But what's more, the ensuing discussion between Jesus and His disciples would make no sense if there were not two feedings. That discussion hinges on the fact that there were two feedings. Look at verses 17 through 21. Jesus said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to Him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to Him, 7. And He said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" So there are two different feedings of multitudes. There is the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, and there is the feeding of the 4,000 here in Mark chapter 8. 3 things stand out about this feeding of the 4,000. The first thing is Jesus' compassion for the crowd. The second thing is the Pharisees' demand for a sign in light of the miracle of the feeding. And the third thing is the failure of the disciples to comprehend the miracle of the feeding. Those are the 3 things that I want to talk to you about this morning. So notice first of all, Jesus' compassion for the crowd is the motive for the feeding. Jesus wasn't interested in showing people what He could do. He didn't say, "Hey, everyone, gather around and watch me perform a miracle." No, He was moved with compassion for the crowd. He said, "They have already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat." Here is a lesson for those of us who sometimes think that God is only concerned about our spiritual needs, or that God is not concerned about our physical needs. He is not only concerned about our spiritual needs, He is concerned about our physical needs also. And I don't think that it is wrong to ask God to supply our physical needs. These people were hungry. Jesus had compassion for them, and He fed them. Our English word compassion is derived from Latin. It is a Latin compound. C-O-M plus P-A-T-T-I in Latin becomes compassion in English. Com, C-O-M in Latin means with. And patty, P-A-T-T-I in Latin means to bear or suffer. So compassion literally means to bear with or to suffer with. It is one thing to look at people from a lofty position of privilege and to feel for them. That is what I think wealthy politicians do. From their privileged position, they will sometimes express a feeling of compassion for people with needs. It is quite another thing to bear with them, to suffer with them. Jesus really had compassion on these people. He felt what they felt, and not from a privileged distance either. He suffered with them. That is part of what the incarnation is about, really. It is God coming down from heaven to suffer with His people. The Greek word translated compassion is the word splagmitsomai. The noun form of that word means bowels, intestines, the inward parts of a man. The verb form means to be moved in the bowels, the intestines, the inward parts of man. To be thus moved is to be deeply touched at the core of your being. Jesus was deeply moved by the hunger of this multitude, and He did something about it. He did something about it miraculously, and it should have been obvious to everyone that this was not an ordinary man in their midst. After Jesus had satisfied the hunger of the crowd, He dismissed them, and He and His disciples went to the region of Dalmanutha. There the Pharisees approached Jesus and asked Him for a sign from heaven. That is point number two. The Pharisees demanded a sign from heaven to prove that Jesus was from God. In the aftermath of feeding a large crowd of 4,000 men with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, the Pharisees had the audacity to ask Jesus for a sign from heaven. It is outrageous the prejudice the Pharisees had against Christ in spite of the evidence that He was the Son of God. He had just fed 4,000 men with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Before that, He healed a deaf and mute man. Before that, He healed many sick. Before that, He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Before that, He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Before that, He healed a woman with an issue of blood. Before that, He healed a demon-possessed man. Before that, He healed a paralytic. Before that, He healed a man with leprosy. Before that, He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of sickness. Before that, He expelled an evil spirit from a man in the synagogue. Before that, when He was baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove, and a voice from heaven spoke and said, "You are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." Prior to all of that, John the Baptist announced His coming, saying, "After Me will come One more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." You want a sign from heaven? Pick one. There have been many signs to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. A sign from heaven will not convince people who refuse to believe anyway because their hearts are hardened. It was the Pharisees' demand for a sign that elicited a warning from Jesus to His disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The disciples failed to understand, and that is point number three. The disciples failed to understand the warning about the leaven, and they failed to comprehend the greater message from the feeding of the 4,000 and the other miracles as to the identity of Jesus. Leaven, in this case, represents a sinful spirit in the Pharisees and in Herod. The most common characteristic of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, and Jesus was warning His disciples against this. The leaven of Herod is usually considered to be worldliness, a preoccupation with things of the world. So Jesus was warning His disciples against these sinful tendencies, against hypocrisy and against worldliness. But the disciples did not comprehend. They betrayed a sense of being engrossed in temporal things themselves. They thought Jesus was scolding them for having no bread. At this point, Jesus said to them, "Don't you see or understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Do you fail to see or understand by the feeding of the 4,000 and all the other miracles that I am the Messiah, and I have come not to just feed you bread in the wilderness, but I have come to teach you some spiritual lessons and to bring you to God?" What was the problem? What was wrong that the disciples failed to understand? Jesus clearly placed the blame upon the disciples. It was inexcusable. It was not for lack of evidence. The evidence was there for them to see, but they were not looking. The evidence was there for them to hear, but they were not listening. Jesus suggested that their hearts might be hardened. To say that their hearts were hardened puts the problem deep within the core of man's nature. Sin has blinded our eyes, and sin has deadened our hearts and made us dull toward the things of God. Something as serious as that needs a radical cure. What we need is a new heart. And that requires an operation of the Holy Spirit deep within our souls. Dr. Christian Bernard was the first man in the world to perform a heart transplant operation. On one occasion, he was talking to one of his transplant patients, Dr. Philip Blyberg, and suddenly asked, "Would you like to see your old heart?" Blyberg said that he would like to see his old heart. So at 8 o'clock one evening, the men stood in a room of the Groote Schuur Hospital in Johannesburg, South Africa. Dr. Bernard went up to a cupboard, took down a glass container, and handed it to Dr. Blyberg. Inside that container was Blyberg's old heart. For a moment, he stood there stunned into silence, the first man in history ever to hold his own heart in his hands. Finally, he spoke, and for 10 minutes he plied Dr. Bernard with technical questions. Blyberg himself was a dentist. Then he turned to take a final look at the contents of the glass container and said, "So this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble." He handed it back, turned away, and left it forever. Conversion is a radical operation on the heart of man, like a heart transplant, but it is not a transplant. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, but no one walks away from his old nature, never to be bothered by it again. The fact of the matter is that our old nature remains entrenched within us, incurably antagonistic to the things of God and constantly darkening our understanding. We need that conversion. We need a new heart. But we need to continue to renew our minds on the Word of God, because there is a continuing conflict with our old nature. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" We need for God to open our eyes so that we can see, and give us ears so that we can hear, and sharpen our memories so that we do not forget who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray exactly this, that You would open our eyes so that we can see the truth of Your Word, and give us ears so that we can hear the message of Your Word. Regenerate our hearts, the hearts in our midst, and remind us of the truths stored in our memory so that we will never forget who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.